receive it as such. Amen. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, it's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed make us hearers of your word, rememberers of your word, doers of your word. Lord, would your spirit move and guide us? Would you guard and protect us, even from our very selves? Father, would you be glorified to reveal yourself to us through your implanted word, drawing us not just to life and faith and hope and peace, but also into your service, the service of a kingdom without end. God, speak to us this morning about your nature and goodness, your beauty and greatness. Speak to us also about our neediness, our desperate dependency upon you for all that we have that is good. And Lord, show us where, when, how to serve you in your kingdom purposes. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agree. For the last couple weeks, we've been talking about the significance of speaking in code. We talked about relational dynamics in speaking in code, what it means that we are to speak, and what it means that we are to receive, what it means to listen well. We've talked even a little bit about how anger in not understanding, frustration from misunderstanding, can lead us very far from righteous activity. I also want to remind us that codes are worth breaking. They're worth seeking to understand the information, right? Isn't that the point of code breaking? It's not merely to have information. Is that the purpose? Just to know what others wanted to keep hidden? Or to understand what others have said in a way that we can't understand? Is the secret information the point? No, the information is only useful when we act upon it. That's what James is teaching us in this section, that we are to act upon the information that we are given. We are to be hearers, good listeners to God's word. And we are to gaze into the depths of God's word as he would show himself to us in it, through it. But then we are also to act upon the information that we've received, to live like what it says is true. So as we continue to follow up from verses 23 and 24 in transitioning to verse 25, let's remember a few things. Here are the verses. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. So the word of God, in the metaphor that James is developing here, is a mirror for your soul. Just like a mirror in real life for your natural face, your physical appearance, Scripture displays and discloses the marks, the blemishes, those things that are unkept or unclean. Imagine looking in the mirror and not reaching for a comb or a toothbrush. Or most often for me, I look in the mirror and I go for a flosser because the hair is already perfect. So I love those little flosser picks. Shout out to dentists. We are grateful for your continued activity in helping us help you help us. When the Word of God acts as a mirror, it is revealing moral and spiritual flaws to us. It's not the only use of the law. It's not the only use of the Word of God, but it is the most accurate mirror we will have in this life. So, what's the big deal? Why do we gaze into God's law? Why do we learn about our soul's condition, our moral and spiritual flaws and blemishes? So that they can be remedied. It's one of the most hopeful thoughts in this part of James. It's not that you look and can do nothing about it. There isn't a spiritual comb to be found. There's no toothbrush hiding in the cabinet or drawer. No, God is showing you what you are like and teaching you how to live in a different and better way. He's changing us. Despite what every pop song that has any kind of romantic notion in this day might teach you, you are not perfect as you are. You need a lot of work, as do the rest of us. But the mirror in its tool, the Word of God, acts as a mirror so that you can see and begin to understand more and more what your image currently is and what the image of God's nature and character is like, as he prepares you to live in that kingdom evermore. It's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to prepare us for citizenship in a different kingdom. So as James is reflecting, he's reminded and surrounded at the epicenter of Jewish religion what it's like to have religious and pietistic desires and to be so busy investigating, it does nothing to change your life. You can get all the best information. You can logically debate all the theories and study everything. But if it doesn't teach you how to love, how to hope, how to trust God, it's useless. That's the man-made fleshy stuff. Be like getting straight A's all the way through med school, never knowing how to deal with a patient. Because you can deal with the textbook, but no people. You guys want a doctor who only has a textbook? I don't. The flaws that we see don't need to scare or overwhelm us because they're being remedied. God sees you where you are. He meets you where you are, but he is not interested in leaving you as you are or where you are. He's got a much bigger and better plan. Listen to James tell you about that plan. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, he's following the physical mirror analogy, this metaphor, but he's pointing us to a mirror that affects physical and spiritual things. Watch, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, or maybe we would say a forgetful hearer, but a doer, an actor, he'll be blessed in the doing. There's a couple elements to this verse. Let's take the first one first. The looking is the tie, right? We look into God's word, and in that gaze, we find blemishes and moral failures, spiritual needs and shortcomings. And we are looking not at any ordinary mirror. You guys ever remember middle school? Middle school is a fun time for everyone, right? Yeah. Some people really enjoy middle school. The rest of us are human. But there are the moments where you're no longer looking to your parents, perhaps, to judge and assess you. Their opinion of you might matter less at that age, perhaps. Maybe it's just the beginning rumblings of that. But then at some point, it is clear that what your friends think about what you wear, what you do, what you like, becomes more and more important. Sometimes that's great. It's just growing and maturing. Sometimes it's very dangerous and can lead to very disastrous difficulties. Don't look to your culture as a mirror. Don't look to the approval or disapproval of other authorities in your life. Because there's only one perfect law, and it doesn't come from Dad, no matter what he thinks. The perfect law comes from God. So in what ways is the law perfect? In what ways is James trying to help us understand that the images that reflect back about who we are and what we look like are more like funhouse mirrors than true mirrors? They're distortions. Sometimes they're shattered fragments of a mirror rather than the true, pristine, perfect mirror. The Word of God is flawless. Unlike your parents, unlike your friends, unlike any other authority you might esteem. But why is the law of God perfect? How do we know the law of God is perfect? The beginning answer to that is because it shows us God's character, who is perfect. If you want to know what God is like, read his word, study his law, and you will see that God is not a liar, just as he commands us not to deceive. Just as he commands us to not take out our anger in murdering one another, God does not murder or steal or lie. God perfectly weighs all things, views all things, knows all things. Can you keep secrets from God? The deepest part of you cannot hide from him. If you want to know what the perfect law says, Learn what it says in light of its revealing nature, that you would see who God is and the difference, y'all, the vast difference between your inclinations and his, between your expectations and his. Compare patience levels. How fast do you fall? Do you not want to know what God is like? Do you want to know what God is like? Ask him, and he will tell you through his word. He'll tell you about his nature, his character, his attributes. He will reveal himself to you. And if you're not sure where to begin to look at the nature and character of God, trust the Apostle Paul when he says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. And if you want to know what heaven will be like, listen to Jesus. Listen to what God says a just society will look like and act like and be occupied by. You want to know what you will be like in heaven? Look at Jesus. The word tells us that God is, by his Spirit, conforming you into the image of his Son. The law is perfect and thereby trustworthy because God gave it to us, that we would receive it to know him. In fact, Romans 10:17, we're 3 weeks in a row, I'm giving you this verse, might be worth memorizing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Do you want to know who it is you trust? Then you should hear, listen, in this case, look deeply and intently at the very words of God, that you would know what is true. In a culture that does not believe in the concept of truth, because it's fully personal, don't you know? How much more do we need to look to God's word to be anchored for the storms of life, for the storms of philosophy or thought? So the one who looks into the perfect law, do you know what else James tells us about the law? It's not just that it's perfect, it's that it's liberating. The law of God, as James sees it, is one of liberty, one of freedom. Now, I think this is where we can become disconnected if we start to think about it carefully. Because I think for many, when we start studying the Word of God, we come back to the study of the Word of God, the first expectation we have is that we will get rules. Right? You're going to get a report card that's all failing. We're raising two girls, one in college, one a senior in high school, as many of you know. Getting a B for a quarter, like the scariest thing that could happen academically for them. I'm not kidding you. That pressure does not come from me, and it does not come from my wife. They are tyrannized by themselves in treacherous fear. Can you imagine? I don't want to imagine, if I'm honest. My girl's getting a report card with a single F on it, let alone straight Fs. You ever know anybody who got straight Fs? To protect the innocent, I will not give you his name, but in high school, and it's not Chris, just, it was a guy that we shall call Cliff. Cliff got straight F's the first two quarters junior year. If you ever grew up in New England, you know guys like this. They're wearing shorts and flip-flops in the snow. You know what I'm talking about? Can you picture that? Yes, I do closely identify with them, but I am not them. I was more of a B man than an F man. The third quarter, that junior year, Cliff got 3 D's. Can you imagine my girls getting 3 D's? They would not stop crying. They probably wouldn't even be able to make it to church without an ambulance. Cliff literally showed all of us his D's. He's so proud of them. How many times do we approach the Word of God like Cliff, because grades don't matter until you exceed expectations, or they're the scariest thing in your life? Because what if you're not as smart as you want to think you are? What if you're not as accomplished as you think you should be, or as you're afraid that other people might think you should be? How many of us draw near to the Word of God to be judged like a report card? Or maybe you don't draw near to the Word of God because you're afraid of the report card. You think it's about the grade? Do you? At a fundamental level, in the depth of your soul, do you think that God can't wait to rebuke you harshly over your poor performance? Or do you think Jesus understands your poor performance better than you ever will? Why did he come? To prove to you that you're not as smart as you think you are? Or to take you from where you were and mature you into life and maturity in him? Did he come to slam you or to save you? Right? So why would we stay far away from the mirror that will show us the transforming work of God in our lives? If you want to go for a report card, do it. But it's not the point. The comb is the point. The toothbrush is the point. The remedy is the point. It's not like you take a picture and draw marker over somebody you hate and you give them a Hitler mustache or funny glasses. Is that what you think God is like? You really don't know the Bible if you think that is what God is like. So when we see what James is saying here, he is saying that this is the law of liberty. Now, let's be really honest with each other. Are there rules and expectations in the scripture? Yeah. Why? Because we are unruly without them. And because it is deadly dangerous to live recklessly, whether you're ignorant or rebellious in your purpose or intent. Does the law of liberty put limits on us? Yeah. God is saying to us, you are not free to do whatever you want, whenever you want. How un-American of the Bible. I said it, I meant it. Our delusional culture says that real freedom is the ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want, with a tiny little parenthetical attachment, as long as it doesn't hurt other people too much. Right? That's kind of the only sacred ground left. The law of liberty gives limits so that you can flourish. You're not free to do whatever you want, whenever you want. And you're not free to do whatever you want when God says it's bad, that it's harmful. Who knows better how this life should function than the author of it? Right? Doesn't the creator know the purpose of creation? Do you live like that's true? Do you think, wow, this limit is for my good? Every parent knows this, right? You're putting a limit, a boundary for your kids. And the kids are so happy to receive that boundary. Thank you, loving Father, for protecting me from doing the thing I want to do right now. Have any of you gotten that speech? I'm still waiting. Dearest Father, I thank thou has not been said in my household. Sometimes it's a begrudging you were right. And I'll take it. I have a bag of you were right. I'll tell you those stories whenever you want. Probably not from here. So does the law of liberty come with limits on freedom? Yeah. Because as James indicates, it is not just a limitation of your freedom, it is also a liberation that creates true freedom, lasting freedom. So are you limited from freedom? Sure. Good freedom has limits. But God gives freedom through his word. How does that work? It's the law of liberty because you are freed from the tyranny of having to do what you want all the time. He gives you the ability to choose against your destructive desires. Isn't that incredible? Those who are not made alive in Christ are slaves to the tyranny of self. It has lots of different forms, from wicked hedonism to unrighteous asceticism. When you are brought alive in Christ, you are united to the truest, purest, and most lasting freedom imaginable. But it is alien to you at first. You have destructive desires in your heart. The law of liberty frees you from that slavery of only doing what you want when you want. Bible refers to this as sanctification. Sanctification is the freedom from the power of sin. Imagine if God saved you and didn't care about your sin. How much more would you suffer if he doesn't tell you, don't touch the stove? How many burns would you have? Some of you guys burn yourselves even though you know not to touch the stove, right? Right. If you want to sometime, talk with me more about the doctrine of definitive sanctification, where you are given a new master in Christ, and that the power of sin is broken, and that you are freed and enabled to love and serve God all the more. Most of the time, we think about sanctification in its progressive format. And that is certainly what James is talking about right here. That you draw near to the Word of God, you listen to the Word of God, you look at the Word of God, and see the righteous mirror of God reflecting towards you. An accurate picture of what you look like, how you should live, with the promise that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And if you're ever in a season of life where you don't remember that God really is at work in you, fret not. Your experience of the Holy Spirit's work in you does not measure his actual work in you. God finishes what he starts. Amen? So if he has begun with you, he is not asleep on the job, even if you've grown hard-hearted or deaf to his voice. Was your will greater than his in the hour of your conversion? Or did he give you a new will overall? He's not done with you yet. He's not. He is not done with you. Keep looking into this mirror. Keep trusting that the remedies are present and that you will look different. Maybe not every day you will know how different you look, much like the passage of time. Have you ever looked at a picture of you and been like, whoa, who is that? You could do one of those time-lapse videos of your life where you take a picture every day and you watch the transformation, but you don't have to see the transformation for it to be real. Even if you see it later, didn't mean you have to see it now. See, this is what James is saying here, that the law teaches you how to flourish. That's why it's the law of liberty. It frees you from all other tyrannies, that you would see clearly and live responsively and righteously as you are transformed continuously. But it's also worth noting one more element. When we consider the law of liberty and the command to persevere, I want us to reflect back to the moment of the Exodus. For my thesis, I've been studying a lot of Old Testament, especially the timing of the deliverance of the Exodus. And I've probably said this to you 100 times before. Make it 101. The timing of the giving of the Ten Commandments is critical to remember. It is a delivered people that are given the law of God. They are not given the law to be delivered. They receive the law because they are delivered. So if you're looking to the law to establish favor with God, you have reversed the course. God gave his law to an already delivered people so that they would know how to live out their new freedom. That was true for Israel, the time of the Exodus. It is also true for us as we come to Christ. Dan Doriani says it this way. When God gave the law to Moses, he said, I have brought you out of bondage. He did not say, I hereby bring you into bondage. Do not come to the law looking to be enslaved unless you're viewing it as a slave of righteousness to the master named Jesus Christ. If you want to claim it in that form, then be a slave, baby. Be a slave and servant and friend and student to Jesus Christ. But do not be a slave to self, for you are a tyrant Do not be a slave to sin. It will destroy you. Remember, James already told us it ends in death. So to serve God, we are to be doers, hearers, and doers. Consider these three commands. Look to the Word of God. Remember what the Word says. And act in light of the truth, not your perception, not your image, but His. Look, remember, act. And as a result of looking and remembering and acting, you will be blessed in your doing. Is that not the final clause of verse 25? That the one who is not just a hearer and forgetter, but the one who is a hearer, doer, actor, the one who puts into action what he hears, what he sees, and responds rightly, you'll be blessed in the doing. Looking into God's word as a mirror, and then remembering what he says, and then learning to apply this word leads to, in a very general promise, the best life you can have. The flourishing of life. So look and remember and do. Pastoral timeout. I can rah-rah cheerlead you in this moment, but I'm not gonna. I'm gonna take a pastoral timeout, even in the pulpit, to say it is in the application of God's word that we will find our flourishing. It's not found in our arguments, in our knowledge, in our cross-references. It's not in our t-shirts, our tattoos. The flourishing is found in the application of the word in the Christian life. One of the challenges for me as a pastor, and I know there are many, one of the most trying is my fear of wrongly applying the word of God for you. Of telling you to do something like a doctor prescribing a medicine. It's not that I won't do it, it's that I generally don't do it here because it's not always universal. Some of you are allergic to penicillin. So if I command you to take 4 penicillins and call me tomorrow, I just issued you a death sentence. So, maybe I'm a coward. Could be. Certainly in the mix. But also, in our time together on Sunday mornings, I want to encourage you in such a way that the Spirit of God speaks the Word of God to you and leads you to an application that is not derived by me, but lived out for you. For some of you need to stop doing the very same thing others of you need to start doing. So when I teach our kids, especially at Connect, I have 4 rules for studying Scripture. If you're new to our church, I'm happy to talk about with you that at another time. But the 4th rule is directly reflective of today's text. So I have 4 rules. I'm not giving them you all, just the 4th rule. Is that Scripture should always be applied in 3 ways. What does this Scripture say that would lead me to repentance? Repentance is always a proper application of any passage. Faith Faith is always an appropriate application of the Word of God. Where do I need to trust God more? Where do I need to trust in myself, my niftiness, my suave less? And you, oh God, more. And third, Spirit-empowered obedience. It's not pull yourself up from your bootstraps obedience. It's the kind of obedience that only the Holy Spirit can produce, empower, and use in transforming you. I love to tell you to consider what the Lord would have you forsake, because the list will be different for each one of you, perhaps. Or to command you and encourage you to consider what the Lord would have you embrace in this moment, in this season, in light of this text. So I want to do it a little bit for you, how I do it on my own. Off and on throughout my Christian life, I've spent large spans of time thinking about how to reach lost people, how to evangelize, how to share the good news. And the questions usually begin like, how can I reach the lost? How can our college fellowship at the time reach the lost on our campus? How can our church stick a flag in the ground and invite people to come and gaze upon Christ that you would know him or be renewed in your walk with him? How can we reach the peninsula of Virginia in the kingdom work that God has called us to? And for all my study, for all my thinking, for all my research, I believe it kind of comes down to three elements. You can study the systems and methods of evangelism. And if you've never done that, you should. And there are plenty of great ones. But the system and the method isn't the only thing that you need. There are skills in sharing your faith. They are not critically important, but they can be important enough to mature. And the third element is an artistry. It's the artistry of taking a method and the scripture and the skills and the past conversations and forming them in such a way that you apply the Word of God in your particular interaction with somebody, because they have longings that the gospel provides. They have desires that the gospel is the answer to. They have hopes and fears and dreams, and the gospel speaks to all of that, does it not? Isn't the Word of God your comfort in the darkest hour? So how do you apply the Word of God in the pulpit? How do you apply the Word of God in your kingdom group? How do you apply the Word of God in your daily life? I have a question for you to apply this week. You can do it with each other. You can do it on your own. Why does the Bible deserve your attention? Don't you have a great Sunday school answer right now? How long is the essay you would write on that? Why does the Bible deserve your attention? And then why does the Bible deserve a farmer's attention, or a philosophy student's attention, or a dying patient in the hospital, or an athlete who is training, or a musician, or a music lover, because not all lovers of music are musicians. How does it relate to a business exec? How does it relate to your parents, your neighbors, your coworkers, or classmates? Why does the Bible deserve your attention? If you had that in mind as you encounter someone and you're seeking to know who they are, and interact with them in a genuine way, not a cookie-cutter recipe way. You might discover that the farmer should probably learn to trust Scripture because it teaches about crop rotations. Or the philosophy student needs to be challenged or thought through it with on the area of absolute truth. And we can have great zingers here, y'all. It can be really fun. You get to look somebody in the face who says there is no absolute truth, and you get to say, are you absolutely sure that we live in a world where there's no truth? Because that seems like an absolute truth claim. Some of you are like, I never want to have that conversation with somebody. Great. I will do that for you. But who are you to have these conversations with? What would you say to the dying patient? Would you ask the question, are you nervous to die? What do you think happens next? Do you think there's anything after this? What do you say to the athlete? What are some secrets to making the gains that you've made? Is it commitment, consistency? Do you have a special diet or workout? I promise you, if you're talking to an athlete, they would love to tell you about all the things they give up and all the things that they do to be great. How does that relate to the gospel? How do you make strides in the Christian life as opposed to the weight room? To the musician or music lover, you can ask a question like, where have you found the beauty in music that others haven't? If they really love a variety and depth of music, you think they have a secret love that they really want to share with people who are just not interested? What if your friend loved trains? He just loves trains. Do you want to know why he loves trains? I do. What about them captures your imagination? What about them soothes you, calms you, excites you? And how does that relate to the God who designed beauty, who created greatness in creation as a reflection of his even greater greatness? Y'all, you ask the people around you about their desires, their goals, their fears, their outlook or philosophy, their religious background or history, the obstacles they face in life or work. You ask them about regrets or comforts, favorites, favorite food, movie. You ask them about what they're passionate about. Ask them what they're skeptical about. Ask them where they hurt in their emotional life, in their physical body. Pain is something that people with chronic pain are timid often to talk about because there's nothing their listener can do to improve that. And when the listeners think they can improve it, it can actually be a greater burden at times. But they will talk to you about pain, the longings of life, advice, especially with older folks that you might engage with. You know what? If you want to evangelize, ask them anything. They'll tell you about the deepest parts of themselves without even knowing that that's what they're doing. You're blessed in the doing. What is the doing you're supposed to do? To be blessed in. So maybe it's to lead with questions. Sometimes it's to ask or answer those questions. But also sometimes it's to provide simple and short statements. I disagree. I don't believe blank. That's not how I see blank. I wasn't raised to do blank. God can handle blank. The Bible says blank. When we come to God's word as hearers, seeking to be rememberers and doers, we will suddenly step into a world where God is at work everywhere, where his story relates to their story, and you will see the tunnel traffic, you will see the on-ramp or the off-ramp, to be able to engage with them, offering life and freedom and peace and hope. Anybody in here not interested in those things? Or are you here because they interest you most? And the gospel connects to them most. Do you believe that you are blessed by the hearing alone? Or do you believe that the theological witness of verse 25 is that you are to receive the word, heed the word, live the word? Why? Because blessing and freedom await. Can I get an amen? Heavenly Father, we ask that we would be receivers of your word, that we would be men and women and children who seek to heed your word and live in light of your word. Lord, pour your blessings upon your people. Lead us in the law of liberty, that we might love you more and more, that we might live and look and love more and more like your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins, raised on the third day in the newness of life that you offer to all of us. Lord, may we grab hold of you and live in the beauty and power and wisdom of your word as you make us day by day, hour by hour, more and more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Hosanna. We cry for salvation, Lord. And all God's people agree.